pleasures and joys in life. And think about it. If we didn't have pleasures, this life would be rather pathetic. Think about it, right? Very pathetic. You know, these pleasures don't have to be big things. We experience joy when we taste a juicy morsel of ribeye steak and a sip of red wine. Does that bring pleasure to you? You know, it's not something we announce in church. Guess what? I had a morsel of ribeye and it brought me pleasure. But you like it, right? And you keep going back for more. When the sun shines after a deluge and cloud and darkness, and the rays of the sun not only warms your body, you can feel it, right? After it's been cool for so long, but somehow it warms your soul, sets you in a better mood. Pleasure. For those who love sports, the ball driven 300 yards down the fairway, just the way you drew it up, perfect. And then the same ball goes into the cup in three shots when you're given four chances. We call that a birdie, right? If there gets there in one, whoo. What's that?
Call that cheater.
Yeah, cheating or a miracle. Take your pick. Yeah. You know, my dad taught me the game of golf, and he was a pretty bad golfer. But he has one claim to fame. He had one hole in one in his life. So, of course, he has to let me know. Joy is a conversation with a friend over a cup of coffee and a frappuccino or whatever you like, right? Joy is the satisfaction of completing a task, a job that you may be working at for some time, and then finally you get it done, right? Whether it's a kneading project or building a playhouse or a fort or fixing your car. For me, this last couple of weeks was finally finishing my bathroom. And you feel satisfied, right? Brings you a measure of pleasure, doesn't it? But did you know that life's pleasures and joys are a gift from God? It's a gift from God. You know, some people think that God doesn't want you to experience pleasure. I'm not sure where that came from. But somehow, some people have it in mind that God doesn't want us to experience pleasure. And the way of spirituality is to be solemn and dour. And the more solemn and dour you are, the more serious you're about your commitment to Jesus, or some kind of rationale like that. But listen to what the teacher of Ecclesiastes says. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 18 to 20. And I think he would beg to differ. This is what I observe to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat and drink. Remember I told you about the morsel of meat and red wine? Well, there you go. And to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given to them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. So this teacher, Ecclesiastes, teaches us that pleasures, even toilsome work and labor, is something that God gives to us. It's sheer gift, the gift of life. And so he gives us wealth, he gives us possessions, he gives us even the ability to enjoy these things. That even comes from God. You know, I think it gives God great pleasure that you and I are enjoying the gifts that he gives to us. It gives him great pleasure when he sees his children delightful, joyful, grateful for their lives. You know, it kind of reminds me of Christmas time when parents give your gifts to your children. You remember that? Every you know, especially when your children are small. When our children rip off the last little bit of wrapping paper and discover what they've received, right? Some do it all differently. Some go slow, some go fast. But then there's that moment, that aha moment, when the kids are just in full delight. But the kids don't realize this. Well, maybe they do. That parents are having just as much fun watching the kids open up the gifts, right? We look forward to the excitement that they feel. And the parents are filled with joy. See, in the same way, God is pleased, even glorified, when his children enjoy the gifts of life, whether it be sitting down for a meal with a friend or for family, or snagging a rainbow trout. God is glorified. You see, we don't earn these things. We didn't pursue these things. Life is a gift to us that we embrace, that we should care for, that we should appreciate, that we should enjoy, because we know where it comes from, or to put it more accurately, from whom it comes from. It's a gift of God, a gift of God. So as you can see, God himself is deeply connected to the pleasures that we experience because he is the giver. He is the giver of pleasures. And so when we enjoy life's pleasures, it actually helps us, bring us a little closer to God if we see it correctly. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're not very good at enjoying God's pleasures. If we're honest, we're not very good at this. We don't know how to enjoy God's pleasures. We mistakenly think that, you know, if this pleasurable experience, this action is what brought us pleasure, we should go back to the well again and again and again and again. And then we consume, and then we become a glutton. We drink, and we become a drunk. We take drugs, and we get hooked. We spend on things that we really can't afford. And suddenly we put ourselves into a burden of debt. And then there's no joy there. It's all pressure. It's fear. So if pleasure really is from God, why do we become miserable, unsatisfied, and even bored with the things that we have when we chase after pleasure and take as much as we can? We get bored with it. Well, this is where the teacher from Ecclesiastes helps us once again. Now, have a listen to another text. This is back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So, although Ecclesiastes, the teacher, teaches us that pleasure is a gift from God, he also, at the same time, teaches us that the pursuit of pleasure is meaningless. The pursuit of it is meaningless. Now, it almost sounds like the teacher is contradicting himself. A lot of people say that about Ecclesiastes. It's like, why does he say one thing and then say the other thing? And they seem to be contradictory. It's a gift from God, but then the pursuit of pleasure is meaningless. But there really is no contradiction here. Let me explain. So here are some more texts following verse 2 and 3. Verse 10 and 11 says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I experienced in doing it, and behold, All was vanity, a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, this teacher, excuse me here, he doesn't give you a list of things you shouldn't partake in, okay? He doesn't give you the naughty list, things to abstain from. That's not his way. He simply is exposing the entire fraud of pursuing pleasure, chasing after it. Because there is a gigantic difference, you see, between chasing after pleasures and enjoying God's pleasures as a gift to us. Okay? So you have two perspectives. Receiving pleasures as a gift from God and then chasing after it, getting it. In the pursuit of pleasure, the author makes no mention of God. So this whole section of chasing after pleasure, the name of God is left out, and the author does this intentionally. Instead, the teacher says, the desires of the eyes, that is what then controls us. So instead of being able to control joy and pleasure that we taste, that we experience, these same pleasures are now controlling us, right? However, when we live in relationship with God, viewing life and pleasure and joys as a gift that we receive from God, and we worship Him, and we fellowship with God, and we live with Him, and view pleasures as a gift from God, that is when we learn to find true, authentic pleasure and joy. Because the Creator and the gifts are brought together, as they should be. We don't chase after pleasures, but we receive them as gifts from God to be appreciated and enjoyed. You know, we Christians are taught to be people of prayer. Now, why? Because prayer is about saying, thank you, God, for everything. Because we acknowledge that everything is a gift from God. So, even though sometimes we routinely go through prayer when we have supper or lunch or breakfast, it's really important. Because we're training our families to be grateful people that all we have, everything we have, the meal set before us is a gift from God and everything. But when pleasures are turned into idols, what happens? Those idols become a priority and it controls us. Everything is now depersonalized. God is now not in the picture. God is cast off to the shadows, and the pleasures that we experience soon turn hollow. So now remember, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is no killjoy, and neither is God. God is the inventor of pleasure. He's a true hedonist, okay, in a good sense. The teacher of Ecclesiastes is no killjoy. He is helping us understand that the real authentic pleasures of joys and happiness are gifts that we must learn to embrace and to receive from God. When you learn to be grateful, then we learn to appreciate the things that we have even more. We live in a throwaway society. We know that, right? A throwaway society does not appreciate the things they have. They simply pursue it, chase after it, then it's thrown away. Rather, everything we have, the experiences we experience, are a gift of God's grace that the Creator God gives to us. The moment we separate God from the gifts, from the pleasures. We depersonalize the entire experience, and God is cast off to the shadows. There were some teenagers in Minnesota who were apprehended by the police in their attempt to steal a cake from a local grocery store. I'm not sure why they're going for a cake, but this is the story. So they got stealing a cake that was already embarrassing for the teens, but later it was discovered that the cake they stole wasn't even a real cake. It was a cardboard cake, just, you know, with icing. So the store decided not to press charges, but the local radio station and the TV stations jumped all over this and found opportunities to make fun of these teenage thieves. And they posted online phrases like, hashtag no cake for you, hashtag not so sweet surprise, blah, 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 right? So it became a funny experience. So the teen's pursuit of this sweet pleasure ended up in embarrassment. It was like chasing after the wind. So this is kind of like when you pursue pleasure. It turns into this inauthentic experience. In a sense, a wasted experience. A fake experience. You see, pleasures can't be purchased. Here's a pointed message for the consumeristic culture. You know, you can't buy, you can't hoard, you can't stockpile pleasures. But the modern consumer begs to differ because they see themselves as having the right to have these pleasures. So this is kind of like their argument if they were to argue this scenario here. Hey, I work hard every day to earn a living, right? And people do. We work hard to make a living. And they go on and say, with the money I have the right because I earned it, and I earned it, therefore it's mine, and I have the ability to purchase anything to gratify whatever desire comes to me. Don't tell me what I can and cannot do with my money. So in short, this person thinks pleasure and joy can be purchased because he thinks, she thinks, that they own it and they control it, right? But as Ecclesiastes says, that's just a bunch of hot air. It's vapor. As one commentator irreverently said, basically is just all flatulence. You can't go buy joy with Visa or MasterCard. Our culture believes that they have come up, I mean, every year, right? We have a new model for you, a new creation for you, a new technology, a new whatever to dazzle you and to satisfy you. And the consumer-minded person are absolute suckers for this kind of marketing. But as the teacher said earlier, there is nothing new under the sun. You cannot purchase the new and improved and think it will lead to genuine joy. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not as if things in itself are bad or evil. It's not as if these things are on God's naughty list. That's a misunderstanding. Ecclesiastes doesn't go in that direction. But in a consumer-driven culture, through the latest fashions and latest toys and latest tasty foods and all things new, Ecclesiastes is saying, it's meaningless. Things in themselves cannot bring you satisfying pleasure. And we make too much of what we can purchase to make us happy. Well, let me turn your attention to 1 John for a second here. In 1 John, the Apostle John wrote in verse 4 of chapter 1, that your joy may be complete. So John is basically fleshing out what Ecclesiastes was pointing to. And so John goes on to say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completes your joy. And so when we walk in the light and have fellowship with him, he completes our joy, he goes on to say. As wonderful as the sunsets are, as wonderful as the friendships over coffee are, attractive clothing and fun-filled vacations may be, and we have to appreciate all those things, by the way, they never complete us. The more of it we chase after and buy, the more miserable we become when God is left to the shadows and when we are ungrateful for the things that we have. Now, why? It's because we are people made in the image of God. We are made for God. We're designed to be people of God. So just as a fish needs water to live his life or its life, we need intimacy with God, deep fellowship with him, to have life, to have joy, to experience pleasure. The Apostle John writes with anticipation and excitement and introduction that now, he says, through the gift of Jesus the King, by his grace, he alone can complete our joy. That's his message. Then in John chapter 2, 15 to 16, he adds a warning just like Ecclesiastes does. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Sounds exactly like Ecclesiastes. You see, we have to understand that all the pleasures of the world are, in a sense, wonderful signposts that point us to God as our Creator. And so when John says, do not love the world, he means don't make a God out of anything in the world because it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Right? So don't take the worldly things as your priority. Don't make gods out of them. Horrible things happen when people make gods out of people and idolize them, or gods out of things, or gods out of their work. Because when we do, good things are wasted and made cheap. When work becomes our god, it begins to control us and destroy us. When people are made idols, we actually abuse them. And we depersonalize the experience, and they become simply its to make us happy, like chasing after the wind. This deception that people, places, and cool things can complete us is a massively powerful script that's been around a long, long time. But only the gift and the beauty of Jesus Christ brings us true, lasting pleasure. Pleasure now and pleasure for all eternity. Because he lived and died in our place and brings us everlasting life. In Greek mythology, there is this myth about the sirens. Now, sirens in Greek mythology are these gorgeous but dangerous creatures who live on these rocky islands. And they were said to be part bird and part human. They say that there is some art that depicts the sirens also as mermaids, and from the waist down, as you know, they look like fish, and from the waist up, they look like strikingly beautiful women. So the sirens sing a beautiful song, and an incredibly beautiful song that would lure passing sailors to their death. And so as they sang, the sailors came on their boats, and they just couldn't help but fling themselves over the side of their boats and swim toward the enchanting voices. So they were drawn by these voices put out by the sirens, and they would soon find themselves impelled, dying on the jagged rocks on the edges of the island. Now, when the mythical hero Odysseus was preparing to sail past the islands of the sirens, he decided he wanted to hear the sirens' voice as well. And so he and his crew tied him to a mast of the ship, and he instructed everyone to fill their ears with wax so they couldn't hear anything because they understood the power of it all. And so when the sirens sang from the rocks, Odysseus went mad with desire, but he was bound and the crew was deaf, and so they sailed past in safety. But then one day, a man named Jason, a traveler, came by, and he knew about the sirens as well. Jason, however, took along Orpheus, a supremely gifted musician. They say that when Orpheus plays his harp, his music made the rocks dance. When they approached the sirens, Orpheus played sublime heavenly music on his harp, and then the sirens even began to sing along with the harp. Orpheus's music was even more beautiful than the sirens' song, incredibly more beautiful than the siren's song. However, and Jason and his crew sailed past unscathed, because now it was the sirens who were mesmerized by the playing of the harp of Orpheus. You see, we love the beauty of God's creation. We love our friendships. We love our family. We love our food. We love recreation. We love the pleasures of this world. They are maybe kind of like the beautiful song of the sirens. But none of these people or these things or these activities were meant to be God to us. But the song and the beauty of Jesus Christ is like the heavenly music of Orpheus's harp, which makes us come alive. His music fills our soul. And his music and Jesus' beauty is what fills us and straightens us out from our foolishness, from worshiping things and creation. Instead, as we worship God, he actually helps us enjoy the gifts of life that he gives to us. So, chasing and buying pleasures is a meaningless experience when God is left to the shadows. But when you and I learn to receive the gifts of life as gifts, and then, most importantly, in the message of John, when we receive the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ, he helps us to go beyond self-gratification to God glorification, to honoring Jesus, to becoming the people of God, to be like Jesus, who think less about ourselves and more about serving others and loving God and becoming like him. Because just as Jesus finds incredible pleasure in giving to us, the same happens to us, right? When we learn to be givers, then we learn God's pleasure. That's what we have to learn. All this taking, we think, can bring us pleasure. But no, Jesus is teaching us, what you need is me, the gift of Christ to transform the heart, to appreciate everything he gives us, and then to become like Jesus, who becomes a servant to the world around them. And that is what creates joy in one's heart and makes a difference in terms of what pleasure really is. That is true pleasure and joy. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ for you and I to embrace. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we have the wrong idea that you're not into pleasure. But that is so wrong. You're the author of pleasure. You're the author of gladness and joy and happiness. And yet we take these things, make gods out of them, chase after them as if that's the meaning of life. Teach us, Lord, to embrace the gifts of life as coming from you. Teach us that only Jesus can complete us and satisfy us. Teach us, Lord, to go beyond being takers to being givers of life, to our family, to our friends, to our enemies, to be generous, to be people who love and serve the world around us. For in that action, there is incredible joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we close.